Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
If you have been with us the last number of weeks, you know that we have been talking about the sermon series called Trial to Triumph. And in this series, we've been talking about the triumph that Jesus won through the tomb for us over death. And so we've been seeing this from John chapters 18 through 20. Today, we're going to be in part four of that series as we look at verses 28 through 40 of John 18. But before we look at those verses, I want to just remind us again of this was a decision that Jesus made to head to the cross. I was thinking about that in light of a trip I recently took over spring break. You know, that trip that I took over spring break was not an accident. It was an intentional decision. We decided to go. We picked the destination. We got the tickets. We made the reservation. So that when we found ourselves on that trip, it was not something we had stumbled upon, but it is something that we had intentionally chosen. Now, friends, I say that because when we think of what happened with Jesus at Easter time, we need to remember that it wasn't an accident. But Jesus chose to come to this earth to die on the cross to make payment for our sins. It was his choice to come. It was his grace that provided it. And we've seen this throughout this series, and we'll continue it today as we're in part four, looking at verse 28 and following. If you got a Bible, take it and turn there. I want to read these verses for us, and then I'll make a couple of observations before we celebrate the Lord's Supper today. John 18, beginning in verse 28, says this: "Then they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters. It was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled, but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them and said, 'What accusation do you bring against this man?' And they answered him, 'If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you.' And Pilate said to them, 'Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law.' And the Jews said to him, 'It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death.' This was to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show by what kind of death he was going to die. So Pilate entered his headquarters again and called Jesus and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered, 'Do you say this of your own accord, or did others say it to you about me?' And Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you over to me. What have you done?' And Jesus answered, 'My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would have been fighting, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. But my kingdom is not from the world.' Then Pilate said to him, 'So you are a king?' And Jesus answered, 'You say that I am a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice.' And Pilate said to him, 'What truth? What is truth?' Now after he had said this, he went back outside to the Jews and told them, 'I find no guilt in him. But you have a custom that I should release one man for you at the Passover. So do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?' And they cried out again, 'Not this man, but Barabbas.' Now Barabbas was a robber." Now friends, in these verses, I want us to see two very significant things in our time together this morning. So what are they? The first thing that I want us to see is this. I want us to see the epic fail. The epic fail of the Jewish religious leaders. Now, in order to see that, we need to remember what these religious leaders had already done. We've seen this in our series, but it's worth repeating. The first thing that we know is that they had determined that Jesus must die. John chapter 11, verse 53. "So from that day on, they made plans to put him to death." This was in the context of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, which made him wildly popular, and people were attributing to him the role of Messiah. Because of that, the Jewish religious leaders said, "We cannot let this continue, but Jesus must die. Not only that, but they went so far as to say, not only should Jesus die, but let's kill Lazarus while we're at it. They wanted to put a stop to the Jesus movement. So they hired Judas to lead them to Jesus. And we see this in Mark's gospel in chapter 14. Then Judas Iscariot, one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad and they promised to give him money. They hired Judas to deliver them to Jesus, something we saw 3 weeks ago. Now, once they arrive, they get Jesus and they arrest him and they have this kind of sham trial and they convict him. This is something that is talked about in Matthew's gospel in chapter number 26. It says, Jesus, they're questioning Jesus and Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man, a reference to Messiah from Daniel's prophecy. And the high priest responds this way. He tore his robes and he said, Jesus has uttered blasphemy. What further witness do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. So they had determined that he needed to die. They hired Judas to deliver him. They go and they get him and they have a trial and they say that he's committing blasphemy, claiming to be the Messiah, claiming to be the Son of Man, and they determine that he needs to die. So what do they do next? Well, they need a partner. And so they sent him over to Pilate. And this is what we see at the very first words of the verses I read earlier. They led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas, the high priest, to the governor's headquarters. And who was the governor at the headquarters? None other than Pontius Pilate. Now, what do we know about Pontius Pilate? Well, we know that he was the governor of Judea from 26 to 36 AD. So for the entire time of Jesus' public ministry, Pilate was the governor of Judea, including some time right after Jesus' death and resurrection. Now, what did it mean that he was the governor? Well, what it meant was that he was the Roman leader charged with peace and taxes in that region. He was not a local guy. He didn't spend his days growing up going to summer camp on the Sea of Galilee. He didn't go to school in the city of Jerusalem. No, he was a Roman and was given an assignment by Rome to go to Judea and to basically keep the peace. And when I say that, I don't mean that he was going to sing Kumbaya and pass on a bunch of sunshine. What I mean is he showed up with an army to quell any opposition to Rome. And not only that, but to collect the taxes that they felt like Rome was due and deserved. So he was this Roman leader. Now, Pilate's connection with the Jewish religious leadership was not good. As a matter of fact, it was quite contentious. Pilate, as a Roman, wanted to bring into Judea icons of Caesar to be worshipped and venerated as God. And there's one time that Pilate even brought those icons or images into the city of Jerusalem. And that led to a revolt among the Jewish religious leaders. As a matter of fact, they surrounded his house, Pilate's house, and they bore their necks to him, saying, "You'll have to kill us before we allow those images to sit in our capital city." Pilate relented that day, but it shows the disdain and the disagreement between these two groups. Pilate was no friend of the Jewish religious leaders. And yet, they're strange dance partners here. Now, another thing you need to know about Pilate was normally he lived in Caesarea, a Roman city that was a port city built to import and export things between the Middle East and Rome. But there were certain times of the year that Pilate would go and set up shop in Jerusalem to keep the peace there. Passover was one of those times. Why? Because there was this nationalistic fervor that sprung up in Israel around the time of the Passover. And that was considered a danger point, a flashpoint for the Romans. And so we find ourselves at Passover when Jesus has been arrested. Pilate is not in Caesarea, but he's actually in Jerusalem, very close to the action. So they send him over, they send Jesus over to Pilate. But why would they do that? Why would this group of people who did not like Pilate suddenly seek his help? Well, first of all, I think they did so because they probably assumed Pilate's willing participation. Why would they assume that Pilate would willingly participate? Well, because when they had gone to arrest Jesus, who did they take with them? It wasn't just some people that were connected to the high priest that showed up with Judas that night in the Garden of Gethsemane. It was also a band of soldiers. And those soldiers would have reported to Pilate. So by virtue of Pilate okaying, green lighting those soldiers going with Judas to arrest Jesus, they probably assumed his willing participation. And that explains why they had very little to say when Pilate actually questions what in the world they were doing there with Jesus early that Friday morning. Pilate went outside to them and said to them, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" Now, when Pilate asked that question, they start stammering and stuttering. And they provide a really terrible answer. They answered and said to him, "If this man were not doing evil, we would not have delivered him over to you." In other words, just trust us. I know you hate us and we hate you, but just trust us on this one. Doesn't make any sense, does it? They assumed his willing participation. When he starts asking questions, they begin to move in other directions. But why take Jesus to Pilate at all? Well, the reason why is because they needed Pilate's help with a public execution. They needed Pilate's help with a public execution. A public execution was something that was held only by the Romans. The local guys weren't technically allowed to do so. But here is a question that we might want to ask. Is that really true? And the reason why we might want to ask it is because something happened in Acts chapter 7. Do you remember Acts 7? Stephen gives a beautiful message about the person and work of Christ. And at the end of Stephen's message, how do the Jewish religious leaders respond? They respond by stoning him. Did they take him to Pilate? Did they take him to the Roman governor? No, they just took care of it themselves. And do we have any evidence that those religious leaders were rounded up and put in a Roman jail cell or were called to task for taking matters into their own hands? No, Pilate just would look the other way because they were doing something according to their laws and in their traditions. As long as it didn't impact Rome too much, he would look the other way. And so the question we might want to ask is, why is it that they wanted Pilate's help to take care of Jesus, but not Stephen? Well, friends, the answer to that is because they didn't want Jesus just dead. They wanted his movement completely silenced. They wanted Jesus not just dead, they wanted him publicly humiliated. The Jewish religious leaders were not content in that moment to have a vigilante moment of passion lead to Jesus being stoned in the street. No, they wanted him strung up on a Roman cross, humiliated for all the world to see with an official pronouncement of guilt so that the nation of Israel might look and say, "I guess we were wrong about him because he's hung on a cross." And there's comments in the Old Testament scripture that said that anyone who is hung on a tree is cursed. If they could get the Romans to play along and to string Jesus on a tree, then they might be able to say he was cursed. God was obviously not with him. Not only that, but the passage itself tells us that this was also done to fulfill the word that Jesus had spoken to show the kind of death that he would die. Throughout John's gospel, when Jesus talked about his death, he talked about being lifted up, not knocked down with stones, but lifted up as on a tree. Jesus knew this was coming, and he went there anyway. And when we think about the Old Testament prophecy concerning Jesus, it would say that the Messiah would have none of his bones broken. What happens when someone is stoned? Their bones are broken. But Jesus would not do so. The Passover lamb would have no bones broken. And so there are two things happening. There was the evil ambition of the Jewish religious leaders, but there also was the plan of God for Jesus to be lifted up for our sins. That's why they took Jesus to Pilate. Now, in light of all of that, let's remember the Jewish religious leaders' epic fail. What really had they done? Well, John will tell us in the beginning of his gospel. In John 1, it says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus took on flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. God came to the nation of Israel in the person of Jesus Christ, and yet the Jewish religious leaders did not receive him. They rejected him in the time of their visitation. Something that John chapter 1, verse 11 makes clear. It says, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Now, when you see that, you might go, well, did all of them reject him? Because I seem to think that some of those apostles, some of those disciples were also Jewish. Well, of course they were. But what is referred to here in John 1:11 was the national leaders' response to Jesus. They rejected him. They did not receive him. Of course, there were those within the people, among the people of Israel, who did receive him. And verse 12 tells us, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name," Peter, James, John, Mary, others, "he gave the right to become children of God." So the folly, the epic fail of the Jewish religious leaders was that they did not receive, but they rejected God in their time of visitation. Now, why did they do that? Well, Pilate will make a comment in Matthew's gospel, chapter 27, that they did this out of envy. They did it out of envy. In other words, they were jealous of Jesus' popularity. John will tell us in his account in John 11 of what the conversation was when they determined that Jesus needed to die. They said this, "If we let Jesus go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." They were making a calculation. They were saying, it is better for us to reject Jesus, because if we accept him, it might mess with this nice little gig we have going over here in the city. What an epic fail for them to miscalculate and think that there was actually something better for them in their current life than what Christ could offer. There was an epic fail among those leaders, but it worked itself out in a really sadly ironic way. Remember what it said back in verses 28 and 29? It says they led Jesus from the house of Caiaphas to the governor's headquarters, and it was early morning. They themselves did not enter the governor's headquarters so that they would not be defiled but could eat the Passover. So Pilate went outside to them. Friends, is there any irony in this statement? Is this not sadly ironic? Was they are bringing the Son of God for crucifixion. Think about that. They are bringing the innocent for crucifixion, and they're concerned about their cleanliness for a dinner reservation later. We will bring Jesus to death, but we won't enter the governor's house because we don't want to sully our hands in the situation. Friends, this is what religion does. Religion has the propensity to have us highlight tradition to miss the forest for the trees. They missed their God to honor their religion. Now, with all that said, let's not just look at their fail. We look at it, we see it, we recognize it. But let's not just see their fail. Let's also be challenged by their fail and say this: may we not repeat the epic fail of the Jewish religious leaders of the first century. So what would that look like? First thing I would say is this: receive him, don't reject him. Receive him, don't reject him. They rejected Jesus, but those like Peter and James and John and the disciples and Mary and others, They did not reject Jesus, but they received him. Friends, this morning, you need to make a response related to Christ. And you will make a response connected to Christ. You either will receive him as the Son of God and your Savior, your rescuer from sin and judgment, and you will believe in his name. Either you will receive him or you will reject him. Now, some of you might be like, well, isn't there a third option? And that third option would be to just delay making judgment about him. Friends, to delay responding to Christ is a form of passive rejection. May we not follow the epic fail of the Jewish religious leaders of the first century, but instead, may we respond in faith, receiving Christ and not rejecting him. Second thing, know that he is the way to life and not death. These religious leaders, they thought that they had a better gig in Jerusalem than anything Jesus could offer them. They thought that what Jesus was offering them was death when they knew the way to life. But friends, nothing could be further from the truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And there is no better life than the life that Christ calls us to. Now, some of you might say, well, didn't following Jesus lead to the martyrdom of all of these apostles? Well, while that might mostly be true of those 12, we need to know that from the moment of their death, they went to the presence of God, where they now are experiencing everlasting life. There is nothing that can offer us what Jesus can offer us. He is the way to life, everlasting life, not death. We also need to understand the cross. We need to understand the cross. Why the cross? That was not just that Jesus was going to go and offer his life as a sacrifice for sin, but he was going to go to a cross. He was going to be lifted up. Why? Well, there's something that the religious leaders didn't understand. They wanted him to appear a curse. But think about what Paul tells us in Galatians 3. He says, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. In other words, if we don't perfectly live out God's call, then we find ourselves under a curse. But he continues in verse 13, Christ redeemed us from that curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. They thought they were invalidating Jesus' ministry by sending him to the cross. But in fact, Jesus was fulfilling his ministry, becoming a curse for us for the forgiveness of our sins. Amen? We need to understand the cross. And we need to not allow religion to be our God. Don't miss the forest for the trees. Don't elevate our tradition above and keep it, have it keep us from coming to know God for who he really is. J.C. Ryle says this. He says, let us pray that our consciences may always be enlightened by the Holy Spirit and that we may be kept from a one-sided and deformed Christianity. A faith that makes someone neglect the weightier matters of daily holiness and separation from the world and concentrate their whole attention on forms, sacraments, ceremonies, and public services is, to say the very least, very suspicious. It may be accompanied by immense zeal and show of earnestness, but it is not sound in the sight of God. Dear friends, may we not repeat the epic fail. But a second thing I want us to see before we celebrate the Lord's Supper together is this. I want us to see the saving exchange. The saving exchange. Now, initially they just say to Pilate, hey Pilate, just take our word. He's a bad guy. Just take care of him for us. But they regroup, and in Luke's gospel, we find the words they come up with to condemn Jesus before Pilate. Now, what did they convict Jesus of? They convicted him of blasphemy. We saw that in Matthew 26, for claiming to be God. But that's not the case they bring before Pilate. Why don't they bring that case before Pilate? Because They don't think that will lead Pilate to offer Jesus up for crucifixion. So this is the argument they give. They said, we found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar in saying that he himself is Christ the King. Now, talk about a disingenuous statement. I mean, what in the world do the Jewish religious leaders really care about Rome getting their taxes? I mean, they don't care much about that at all, but they try to throw that in there just to try to win Pilate over to their side, even though Jesus had actually taught just the opposite. But they do mention something about Jesus being a king, and this is what Pilate picks up on. That's what we see in John 18 as it continues. Pilate invites Jesus to come into his headquarters. Remember, the Jewish religious leaders, they weren't going to come into Pilate's house, but he invites Jesus to come in. Jesus sits down and Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? They're saying you are, but are you the king of the Jews? Well, Jesus responds and says this. He says, do you say this of your own accord or did others tell you this about me? What's Jesus doing? Jesus is basically serving it back to Pilate and saying, well, Pilate, is that really your question? Do you really think that's who I am, or are you just parroting what those religious leaders told you to say? Pilate's response to that, hey, leave me out of it. It's basically what he says. So this isn't about me. He said, I'm not a Jew. Your own nation and priests, they're the ones who turned you in. What have you done that deserves this interaction? This is serious stuff. And Jesus responds to him and says this. He says, Pilate, my kingdom is not the kind of kingdom that Rome is concerned about. You're thinking, when you hear king, that I'm going to be a threat to Rome. But Jesus answers and says to him, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not that kind of a kingdom. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants, like Peter in the garden, would have been fighting for me. But I told them to knock it off, that I might not be delivered over to the Jews. Jesus reiterates, but my kingdom is not from the world. Now, to be sure, one day, Jesus will return to this earth, and when he does, he will establish a kingdom that will be a massive threat to Rome and all other nations, as Jesus will rule the entire world during a period of his kingdom reign. But in this moment, because of the rejection of Jesus by the Jewish religious leaders, that expression of the kingdom was delayed. And what Jesus is saying is, right now, I've not come to fight. I've not come to subjugate. What I'm doing is something of an entirely different quality. Well, out of all of those things that Jesus says, Pilate responds this way. He says, so you are a king. In other words, the only thing he heard was king, and he heard Jesus say kingdom, and he connected it, and he says, so you are a king. And so Jesus responds and says this. He says, you say that I'm a king. He says, for this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. In other words, right now, I'm not going to take people by force, but right now, Jesus is saying, I'm going to appeal to the truth, reveal the truth, and invite people to come and to follow me. Pilate hears that and says, what in the world are you talking about? I don't understand. What is this truth kingdom that you are referring to? Well, after that interaction and after that clarification, Pilate goes back out to the crowd and makes a very important determination. He says this, I find no guilt in him. Now, Pilate was a messed up guy who probably had made a number of really terrible decisions in his life. But this one, he got right. Jesus was innocent. He was guiltless. And the gospel writers want to make sure we understand this. He's actually, this determination is mentioned again and again because Pilate said it multiple times in Luke's gospel and in John's gospel. Jesus was innocent. Now, Pilate, after saying that, lacked the moral courage, though, to follow through and just let Jesus walk free. So Pilate begins to try to think of a political solution to the problem. First of all, he sends him over to Herod, Luke's gospel tells us. Maybe Herod will take care of him for me. But Herod just turns him around and sends him right back to Pilate. So Pilate goes to plan B. Pilate's plan B was to appeal to the Jews, thinking that they would accept his offer to release Jesus according to their tradition. But instead of releasing Jesus as the prisoner at the Passover, instead they rile the crowd up to ask for Barabbas instead. Now, who was Barabbas? Barabbas was guilty of everything he had been arrested for. He was a robber, maybe even a murderer, an insurrectionist, a true threat to Rome. Jesus, on the one hand, was innocent. Barabbas was guilty. But in the end, Barabbas goes free while Jesus goes to the cross. And in this picture, dear friends, we have the saving exchange. This is connected to our lives because we are the ones who are guilty. We're the ones who have sinned and fallen short of God's glorious standard. But Jesus, he is the innocent one, pronounced by Pilate, vindicated in history. Jesus was perfect, is perfect. And yet, what we have at the cross is the innocent dying for the guilty. And friends, that is how you and I are able to experience salvation. As 2 Corinthians 5 says, "For our sakes, God the Father made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." An exchange has taken place at an eternal scale that has led to our salvation. If we receive Christ and not reject him, this is the saving exchange. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this passage, for us to see again the intentional decisions you have taken to go to the cross, to offer your life for the forgiveness of our sins. Lord Jesus, we thank you that not only have you saved us and forgiven us, but also you invite us to your table to have fellowship with you forever. We thank you for the picture of you as the good shepherd inviting us to yourself. And so this morning, as we prepare to end this service, Lord, we just want to not only sing of you as our shepherd, but we also want to celebrate at the Lord's table together, remembering what you have done for us. We thank you and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.